Well, there's one Black Friday, a wife drags her husband to the mall to hit the sales. My wife doesn't have to drag me. I go willingly just because I love to go. Midway through the mall, the wife notices that her husband is missing. Completely annoyed, she calls him on his cell phone. He answers. The wife says, "Where are you? You know that there are several stores I was wanting to go to." He replies, "Honey, do you remember the jewelers we went to about 10 years ago? You fell in love with that beautiful diamond necklace. Remember how we couldn't afford it at the time, and I said that one day I was going to get it for you?" Tears of joy start to flow down the wife's face. Excitement builds within her. "Yes," she says, "I do remember that shop." He says, "Well, I'm just inside the video game store next door." Amen. Boo. My wife didn't like that joke. There you go. Your joke of the week, or I say your blessing of the week. You're welcome. I know some of you come just to hear the joke. As a matter of fact, those watching online, we have several hundred people watching, and as soon as the joke's over, it drops to two. So, I mean, it just... Oh, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been in a series called Elevate from the Book of Ephesians. We're going to be wrapping this series up today. Next weekend's Mother's Day, my beautiful wife will be speaking as we celebrate all the moms. So it's going to be a wonderful weekend. And when you get here next weekend, please make and this is for all women, whether you're a mother or not. You know, we want to celebrate all women. When you get here next week, sign up at there's going to be a registration table out in the lobby. We've got some big gifts, as you've seen in the announcement video, that we're going to be giving away. So make sure you register. We'll do the drawing at the end of service next week. And then we also have a Mother's Day luncheon this Saturday that Lynn's going to be leading up. So you're hitting the deadline to get signed up for that. So yeah, thank you, Lynn, for all your hard work on that. So make sure you get signed up. You can sign up online or you can sign up at the hub before you leave here today. The Sunday after Mother's Day, so 2 weeks from today, we're going to be starting a new series on spiritual warfare, primarily discussing the armor of God. So we're going to be staying in Ephesians, but I decided rather than just making that a part of this series, I decided to make that a series of its own because there's so much content there to dig through, and then this series would have really drug on. So we're going to stay in Ephesians, but we're going to move into the armor of God, and we're going to learn how to apply the armor of God practically speaking, because the armor of God is spiritual. It's dealing with spiritual warfare, and so we're going to talk in depth about the spirit realm, and we're going to go into things and discuss like angels and demons and things like that to give you an understanding of this. And I think some light bulbs are going to go off on some things that you're dealing with that's going to help you understand it. But practically, we want to talk like we hear, put on the shoes of peace. Well, how do we do that? Pick up put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we do that? And so, practically speaking, that's what we're going to learn in the next series. So I really believe it's going to be a wonderful series. It's going to help you, and that'll take us through the summer. Okay, if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Today's notes can also be found in the YouVersion Bible app if you are utilizing that. And I believe that God has given me a great truth today that really has the potential to change your life. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. We're going to read through verse 32. It says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I'm calling this message this morning, That Which Lies Beneath. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as I try my best to present this very important truth from your word. God, if you don't anoint me, these words will fall flat. They will be pointless. They will be meaningless. But God, if you would anoint these words, these words have the potential to change lives, because it's your word. And your word is alive. It is living. It transforms us even today. So God, that is my prayer today. And I thank you in advance for your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. When someone becomes a Christian by surrendering their life to Christ, we read in 2 Corinthians that they become a new person. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This tells us that once we give our life to Christ, the old person is gone and we become a new person. Well, what exactly does that mean? Because if we're being honest, for most of us, we don't necessarily feel like a new person. God's word says that when we accept Christ, we are made new, but then we continue to struggle with the same things we struggled with before. Let me give you an example. In Colorado, we were ministering to a couple. They had just given their life to Jesus. So in the eyes of God, Paul says they were now brand new. They're a new creation, according to what the Word of God tells us. Well, a couple weeks later, they asked, hey, can you watch our baby for a couple hours? Because it was the dad's birthday, and we just want to go out for a couple hours and celebrate, and then we'll come back. So we said, absolutely, yeah, we can watch your baby, no problem. Well, 2 hours came and went, then 3 hours, then four. The next morning comes and we still have the baby. That's the longest 2 hours of our life. Come to find out, they had gotten overly intoxicated and they passed out. So their behavior, their actions were exactly the same as they were prior. But I thought they were a new creation, so what gives? When Paul talks about becoming a new creation here, it means that in the eyes of God, we are brand new. When God looks at you, He does not see the old person anymore. He only sees the new person. It's like a blank slate. In the eyes of God, you are brand new. But here's the tricky part. In the eyes of your family, you look the same. In the eyes of your coworkers, you look the same. When you look at yourself in the mirror and the things that you struggle with, everything looks the same. But in the eyes of God, the only eyes that matter, you look different. And now the process begins within you to transform you into the image of Christ that Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read that our sins are like stains. Sin corrupts us. But God, we read, has the power to take our sins and wash them as white as snow. Let me illustrate this, because I really want you to understand this. Up on this table, I have several dirty rags. They're all stained. The Word of God tells us that our sin is like stain. So this is kind of what we all look like, if you can see that. That's the illustration. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's standard. So this is what we look like. But something happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Jesus comes along and covers, make sure I can find, get the right size here, side here. Jesus comes along and covers this. So now, when God looks at us, this is what he sees. However, it doesn't stop there. So when we accept Christ, just I want you to understand this, we allow his nature to cover us, which is pure, which is without stain. So now in the eyes of God, we are pure, we are without fault, we are a new creation because we're allowing the nature of Jesus to cover us. But if you pull back that blanket, is all of the junk still there? Yes. We still have all the junk. We've been covered through Christ. We are forgiven through Christ. But we still have junk in our life to deal with. It's still there. It doesn't magically disappear. I wish it did. That's why what Paul tells us here in Ephesians is so important. He is giving us a great teaching here to help us, now that we have accepted Christ, to help us deal with the junk that's under the blanket. I have heard it said that it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. I have found one of the toughest things to do is to retrain ourselves to not continue to operate according to the world's system. When you accept Christ, there is now a battle going on between the new person that you are in Christ and the old person that you once were. The old person does not want to let go. So there is a struggle. There is a battle. This was even a struggle for Paul. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse number 15. I hope this encourages you, because it does me. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Does that sound familiar? Man, I know this is wrong. Why do I keep doing it? God, why do I keep returning to this same thing over here? Why can't I break this? Verse 16, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Translation, I still have a layer of junk under the new covering of Christ that I have to deal with. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I not the ability to carry it out." This is the great apostle Paul. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." Paul had the same struggle that you and I have. It's the battle of the new person versus the old person. So I want to take a moment and I want to talk about the old person. I want to dig a little bit deep this morning and talk about the junk under the blanket. Verse 24 again. He says, "Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." He's talking about that top layer that is Christ. He says, put on the new nature. Even though you might have some junk under the surface, you're not supposed to stay there. You want, your goal is to become more and more like that top layer, slowly eliminating the junk underneath. Paul is about, he's about to tell us how to do that. Verse 25. He says, so stop, these are just some examples of things that we can do. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. First, he simply instructs us to stop lying. You see, the top layer that's covering you is a layer of truth. And again, we want to become more like that top layer. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So that top layer is complete truth. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible because it goes against his character. On the other hand, look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of Father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." God is truth, but our enemy Satan is not only a liar, but he's the father of lies. So let me ask you, when we tell lies, even those little white lies as we call them, who are we more closely resembling? It's not God. Lying is one of the things that's easy for us to do. It just seems to come natural for us for some reason. We get backed into a corner and it's like our defense mechanism comes up to help us stay out of trouble. Some people will lie and not even give it a second thought. We've always told our kids that there's going to be consequences to your actions, but if we catch you lying, the consequences are going to be more severe. If we found they lied to us, they would get the rod of correction to their seat of understanding, as Proverbs says. So how do we stay away from the temptation of lying? Because it seems so easy to do. Well, if you remember week one of this series, we talked about living a holy life. We talked about allowing ourselves to be set apart. You see, when we lie, we typically lie to cover up a hidden sin in our life. We've done something wrong, and we try to cover it up. Here's the revelation. We won't be tempted to lie if we don't have hidden sin, hidden things hidden in the dark, hidden sin in the dark. We won't be tempted to lie. For example, hear me on this. We won't have to lie about looking at pornography if we're not looking at pornography. We won't have to lie about having an affair if we're not having an affair. We won't have to lie to our employer about stealing the time they pay us for if we are being honest while we're there and actually working. If we are living a life that is set apart to God and living according to His Word, we won't have the temptation to lie because there's nothing to lie about. It reminds me of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Perfect example of this. Here's what it says. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault because there's some jealousy now. Daniel's been promoted, and there's some jealousy going on. And so they started to look for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. They were looking for sin, places he wasn't dishonest, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Look at what it says about Daniel. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. They looked for fault in this guy and they could find none. Why? Daniel was a man that was set apart. He was faithful. Again, we won't be tempted to lie if we don't have secret things that are hidden in the dark. Ask yourself that question before you do something. Is this something if I do it that I'm going to have to lie about later? Because if you do, then it's probably not a good idea to do that. You don't have to try to cover things up if you're innocent. Years ago, I started a new habit to set the cruise control on my car when I'm going down the interstate, because I tend to like to go over the posted speed limit sign that's posted, that really nice white sign on the side of the road that says speed limit, whatever it is. I like to, you know, go over that. And so I got sick of the feeling of driving along and seeing a patrol officer on the side of the road, and then my stomach goes up in my throat. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm, man, we have a lot of sinners in here. We just need to stop right now, go to the altar call. My goodness. No, but you know what I'm talking about. So what I started to do is like, man, I'm getting tired of feeling that, so I'm just going to set the cruise control, because most of the time I'm not even paying attention. I'm just, my mind's off wandered. I'm just going down the, you know, the interstate, and So I started set the cruise control. And now with the cruise control set, I could see officer alongside the road, and it doesn't happen because I know that I'm not doing anything wrong. This is the same principle. When you're living a life of integrity, when you're set apart, you don't need to fear the consequences of sin. Let's move on. Verse 26. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Paul tells us not to sin by letting anger control us. Now, anger in itself is not a sin. We've talked about that in other messages. It can actually be used as a method for good, a change. You get angry at where you're at and so forth, but there's another kind of anger that he's talking about. He's talking about the anger that leads to destruction. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry, because you'll give a foothold to the devil. We're going to talk more about that here in a moment. Verse 28, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Stealing, we know this, is taking something from someone else with no intent to return it. For most of us, I think we would say, well, that's an easy one. I'm not a thief. I don't take things that don't belong to me. Well, let's talk about it for a moment. Theft comes in many different forms. Maybe we're guilty of theft by stealing from the state, by falsifying income to receive benefits. Maybe we're guilty of stealing from the IRS by falsifying tax returns. Maybe we steal from someone by cheating them in a business deal. Maybe we steal from God by withholding the tithe, as it says in the book of Malachi. We could go on. Many things it could be. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Boy, if we just followed this, life would be good. So that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. This is what that top layer looks like. In other words, don't use words that will tear other people down. Use words that will lift other people up. Use words that will encourage others. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Years ago, there was a scientific study done that proved the power of these scriptures. This study, they proved this via science, that the speaking of negative words releases a chemical in the brain that makes you physically weaker. When you speak negativity, especially over yourself, over your kids, it releases a chemical in the brain that makes you physically weaker. You know what? I wasn't going to do this, but I think I'll do it. I've done this a couple times in here, so some of you will remember this, but I want to show you this. And if you don't believe me, you can go home and practice this. But I need a volunteer. You don't have to say anything. Just maybe someone that's kind of strong. Anybody want to volunteer and come up here real quick? Oh, come on. Oh, there we go. All right. We'll do it. We'll do it. Here we go. Here's our volunteer. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. You got to do 100 push-ups. No, I'm just kidding. No push-ups. No, just did. We're going to have a push-up competition. I'd be done at 3 and you'd still be going. Amen. So I want to show you this to see how true this is. And if you don't believe, because I didn't believe this the first time it was done to me. I actually had to do it on someone else to prove this. But what I want you to do is I just want you to put your hand straight out to the side like this. Just turn and face everybody, just like that. Now I want you to hold them up as tightly as you can. Don't let your hand down, okay? All right? Actually, I'm going to come over here. I'm going to try both of them. So I'm going to come behind you and I'm just going to try. I'm giving it some good effort. He's strong. Okay, you can relax him. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say 3 times out loud. I want you to say, I'm worthless and no good 3 times, and then I want you to put your hands back out to the side and hold them up. Okay?
I'm worthless and no good. I'm worthless and no good. I'm worthless and no good.
Okay, put your hands back up. Hold them up. Don't let me push them down.
Oh, my God.
Now, now I want you to say, I can do all things through Christ 3 times, and then put them back up. All right, put them up. I can't budge it. Thank you, sir. That's the power of the spoken word. And that was scripture. That's just, science just proved scripture. because that's what the word of God says. For many people, the most painful memories in your life are the memories of words of negativity that have been spoken over you by someone that's close to you. Now, if life and death are indeed in the power of the tongue, then think about for a moment the words we speak to others. Are you one that speaks life to others, or are you one that speaks death to others? I think about these precious kids that we bring in on our bus routes on Wednesday nights. For many of them, they'll go home and they'll hear things like, you are dumb, you are worthless, you are a mistake. But I want them to come here and hear things like, you are loved, you are precious, you are valuable. We have the power. I'm telling you, you have the power through the spoken word to change someone's life. But you also have the power through the spoken word to destroy someone's life. I know of people that have killed themselves because of what someone else had said to them. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you have a college degree or you struggled finishing high school. It doesn't matter if you are rich or if you are poor. We all have the same ability to change the life of another person via the spoken word. I want to tell you, if you speak words of life to others, if you are an encourager to others, people will flock to you. But if you consistently speak words of death and negativity, people will run from you. If you're always negative, down in the dumps, glass half empty kind of a person, what you're going to notice is people are going to run from you. They won't want to be around you. It's a choice. Let's move on. Verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Now, there's a lot here, so I just want to summarize this. What it's saying is when we choose to hang on to the junk, remember, we're covered by the nature of Christ. We have the junk underneath. But the goal is to get rid of the junk and become more like that top layer. But some of us, we choose not to do that. We want to hold on to the junk. And when we choose, when we make the conscious choice to hang on to the junk, hang on to our sin, after we've been covered by that fresh covering, Paul says that it brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Imagine this. You're a parent. You have a child. They just broke a serious family rule. Your child begs for mercy. They promise they've changed their ways. They stand before you with tears of sorrow running down their cheeks. So you decide as a loving parent to extend them mercy. You decide to let them off easy. However, 1 week later, they're standing in front of you again, guilty of doing the exact same thing they've done before. How would you feel? You'd feel betrayed. You'd feel hurt. This is what it does to God when we decide to keep walking in sin. He has forgiven us of so much. He has covered our sin. He has adopted us into his family. But we choose to continue to walk into the ways of the world. Paul says this grieves the Holy Spirit. So now that we've talked about this stuff, how do we deal with it? How do we get rid of it? We've just talked about all the junk underneath the blanket. So how do we become more and more like that top layer? Paul tells us. We're going to backtrack to verse 22 and 23. And what he says here is truly phenomenal. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw that off. Get rid of that. Here's how you do it. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Paul says to throw off our old sinful nature. This is accomplished by the renewal of our thoughts and our attitudes. One of the greatest revelations I've had over the years is the power our thought life has over us. All of these things we've just talked about right now, they start in the mind. Lying starts in the mind because we're trying more than likely to cover sin up. And so that started in the mind. Anger in the mind. This is why Paul tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't lay in bed and let that anger fester in your spirit. Why? Because we've probably all done this. The more we stew on it, the angrier we become. Remember, Paul says that when we do this, you are giving the devil a foothold. We open the door to the enemy. All of a sudden, a thought turns into revenge. And we begin to think, how can I get even with this person? Thoughts that aren't there before as we stew on it and we linger on it. Stealing starts with a thought. Foul, abusive language starts with a thought. It all starts in the mind. This is why Paul says, let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. And when we do that, when we allow our mind to be renewed, all the stuff, all the junk that's under the blanket will start to disappear. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Translation, where your mind goes, your body will eventually follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Take note of the word stronghold. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Notice the word stronghold. A stronghold is an area that the enemy Satan has somehow managed to dominate in your life. Many of us have allowed him to create strongholds in our minds, causing us to believe lies. Lies about ourselves and lies about others. And even though they're lies, we have believed them to be true. That's why it is so important to know and study God's Word, as it allows us to tell the difference between truth and lies. For instance, I've talked to so many people that struggle with this. They walk around and they feel like they are worthless. They feel like they're not worth anything. They say, I'm not good enough. But this completely contradicts what the Word of God says. It comes down to choosing to believe what God says above anything else. Think of it this way. The one you feed will win. I've said this before. The one you starve will die. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is how we take our thoughts captive. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. The one you feed will win, and the one you starve will die. So if you're constantly thinking negative thoughts, that's what you're feeding, that will win. But if you're feeding what is honorable, what is true, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, if that's what you are feeding, that one will win. Starving the other one, that one will die. I'm reminded of a story I heard years ago of a young lady named Sarah. Some of you might be able to relate to this. Sarah's parents divorced when she was just a little girl, so she was left with an absentee father and a mother who brutally abused her and burned her. In the summer of her fifth grade year, her aunt took her to church where she heard the preacher say the words, if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell. That's the way it used to be back in the day. All Sarah's little 10-year-old mind could think about was how much pain she felt from the cigarette burns inflicted by her mother. She didn't want to hurt forever, so she gave her life to Jesus and she was baptized that night. Her relationship with Christ, although founded on a very wounded heart, had begun. The issues of her life remained, but deep down, Sarah knew God was always there nudging her closer to him. In Sarah's high school track, it was Sarah's high school track coach who noticed the constant burns and called Child Protective Services. Soon, Sarah was moved into the foster care system. By the time she was 16 years old, she had been pregnant twice. Abortion was forced upon her by her social worker. The aftermath of the abortion sent Sarah into a deep depression, which you hear that quite frequently. from people that have followed this path, unfortunately. When Sarah, it's very devastating. When Sarah turned 18, she had aged out of foster care, so she had nowhere to go, and that's very common. These young men and women, they phase out of foster care at the age of 18. The state funding dries up, and they're basically thrown out with their garbage bag of stuff, and they tend to fend on their own. She sought out various family members, hoping that there'd be someone that could provide her with a home, but no one let her in. When that dream died, she looked for love the only way she knew how to find it, in the arms of men. Once again, Sarah found herself pregnant, but this time she didn't even entertain the idea of an abortion. She refused to go through the mental pain and anguish of yet another stolen pregnancy. Sarah's desire was to avoid using welfare and food stamps, but she also realized that her baby girl needed to eat, clothes to wear, safe place to live, so the rotation of men continued. Sarah knew that what she was doing was wrong, but by now her self-esteem was buried so deep in a pit, and she enjoyed the idea of men wanting to be with her because at least it was something where she would feel a bit of a value. "It's the only lifestyle I'm worthy of," Sarah reasoned. She believed the little voice that kept repeating in her mind, "Your own parents don't want you. Why would anyone else want you?" You ever heard that? That's what I struggled with as a little boy, with my dad. Eventually, Sarah married the first man who proposed to her. By the way, that nobody wants you is a lie, is a lie. Satan wants you to believe that lie. So she married the first man that proposed to her. She didn't love him, but she figured, "It's all I deserve." This is what she believed in her mind. Sarah's husband turned out to be a drug runner. Sarah regularly started to indulge in drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. They were divorced shortly after. The next man she met was an upstanding guy who, when he proposed to her, she thought, "Why would anyone ever want to marry someone like me? I'm worthless. I'm nothing." Never feeling worthy of her life, she struggled with depression and threatened suicide on a regular basis. 17 years later, her marriage was falling apart, and Sarah formed an extensive plan for taking her life. She believed the lie that no one would miss her and that it would be best for everyone. You ever believe that lie? Instead of taking her own life, she decided to check herself into a clinic as a last hope. Her divorce papers arrived while she was there, and when her family members refused to visit, she felt abandoned once again and unworthy. It was in the clinic that Sarah once again learned about the love of God. She was given an assignment every day. And this is an assignment that I believe some of you may need to do. To get out of bed, walk to the bathroom, look in the mirror. And as she looked in the mirror, she would say the words, "I love you." She hated this. She wanted to walk out of that place. How ridiculous is that, telling me to walk into the bathroom and say, "I love you"? But after 60 days, she looked in the mirror, saying it repeatedly for 60 days. She looked in the mirror, she said, "I love you," and she paused, said, "You know what, I'm starting to believe that." This statement surprised her so much that she looked in the mirror and said, "I really do love you." In the ensuing months, she began to see herself differently. She began to see herself through God's eyes as a woman that has been created in His image. Still today, she has these times where she hears these old words spoken that pierced her so deeply, but now she instantly knows how to take these thoughts captive and says the words, "I have been created in the image of a perfect God." You see, for years, she believed a lie. Jesus says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly." That's the difference between the two. The enemy wants to destroy you. Jesus wants to give you life. And so today, this young lady, she knows the truth that God sees her as a beautiful daughter of the King, and the truth has set her free. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. This is my closing challenge to you today as we get ready to close this service. I want to encourage you this week. I know so many of us struggle with this. Some of you feel like I'm talking to you right now. I want to encourage you, be mindful what you think about. Where your mind goes, your body will follow. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, is what the Word of God says. Where your mind goes, your body will follow. You have to beat it here. When negativity jumps in, you start thinking negative things about yourself. Take that thought captive and replace it with something pure, something honorable, something praiseworthy, as the Word says. If the thought comes to you that you're worthless, replace it with, no, I am valuable. And you know why you can say that? Because that's what God's Word says about you. That's the truth. That's the truth. You can believe the lie, but that's the truth. If the thought comes to you that you can't do that, replace it with, I can, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you find yourself struggling with this a lot, this is what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to get a journal, and every time a negative thought comes to mind, or maybe you can use your phone, whatever you want to do, write it down. Write the negative thought down. And then next to it, write what God says. Write the truth beside it. And after you write the truth beside it, take your pen and cross out the lie. It's time to renew our minds. And for some of you, you've been through this cycle for so long, and this is so ingrained in you that this is going to be a process for you. But that's the power of God. We serve a miracle-working God. So I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and think of truth. What do you say about me? It's not going to come naturally. This is going to be a struggle. But the more you do it, the easier it will become, and it will change your life forever. Coming from the background that I did, this was a struggle for me because I never felt like I was good enough. And today I see who I am in the eyes of God. And it doesn't matter what other eyes see. I want you to know that if you are in Christ, you are a brand new person. Your goal is to begin to look more and more like that top layer. I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. God, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you for truth today. I believe, God, because of this word that has been spoken, Holy Spirit, that you're moving on people right now that have struggled with this. And God, they're going to leave this place with a different mindset. I'm not going to believe the lie anymore. I'm not going to believe the lie. And I know, God, for many of us, we don't feel like anyone loves us, but the truth is, God, we are loved deeply by you. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. We are loved deeply by you. So God, right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place. Those watching online, that you would move, God, even now. God, that you would just do a work in the lives of your people, Lord. Set them free. Set them free, God. You came to set the captives free. Break the chains, God, I ask in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.